to the Psalms and a variety of texts that illustrate what we'll be summarizing this evening. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. This is the word of the Lord. Thirty-five years ago, Stephen Covey wrote a massively popular bestseller, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, in which he challenged us out of mediocrity and into self-improvement. After all, how many people want to live a shallow, superficial, hollow kind of life? Do you desire that? Do you desire superficial or spiritual? And by spiritual, I don't mean holier than thou or fake or puffed up, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Do you desire to be a more biblically spiritual person, the way God created us to be, the way God intended us to be? Well, the Psalms give a very clear picture of a truly spiritual person, one who is real, who is genuine. Now, I think I alluded to last week that there are at least seven genres of Psalms, seven kinds of Psalms. They attempt to kind of break down the Psalms into these seven groups. But rather than just make that an academic exercise this evening, a class in poetic genres, I would like to look at these seven genres as seven aspects of a biblically spiritual person. So in other words, to look at it personally and to make application of it in that way, for us to consider how, as we read through the Psalms, what they are saying to us and how they're speaking into our lives and giving us a clear picture of this biblically spiritual person. And these seven aspects are praise, honesty, under which we look at lament, memory, morality, law, change, penitence, and trust and thanks. So let's look at these in turn. First, the first aspect of a biblically spiritual person is praise. A truly spiritual person praises. He is taken by God. He is focused on God. He has a real joy in God. He praises God not just for what he has done, but for who he is. And so, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. In fact, the word Psalms means song of praise. And the poetry of the Psalms is a wonderful vehicle for expressing our love and our joy and our praise. Ours is a singing faith, a joy-filled faith that has been expressed in song for thousands of years. And the Psalms were Israel's hymn book, filled with songs, enabling God's people to sing God's great attributes and deeds, who He is and what He has done. So the Psalms are all about worshiping the one true living God who alone is worthy of all of our praise and devotion. And the theme of worshiping God is found in every single psalm. And the primary method of expressing this worship, of course, is in song. And a biblically spiritual, maturing person has praise for God on his lips. That's the first aspect of being a truly spiritual person. The second aspect of a biblically spiritual person is honesty. I like thinking of the laments in this way. All people suffer. But to be a truly spiritual person, you have to know how to suffer. They are honest about their difficulties. We have this mistaken idea that somehow it's more spiritual if we stuff our stuff down and not express it. But the Psalms of Lament teach us how to be honest before God, how to deal with the pain of living in a fallen world. Over a third of the Psalms express some kind of lament or sorrow or distress or personal pain. There is that cry of why. And these laments help us honestly express our emotions in a real relationship with God. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And Psalm 13, 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 69, 3. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. In Psalm 77, 7 and following, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? This is real. This is raw honesty about the difficulties and trials of life. And notice how transparent he is. The psalmist doesn't tell us not to be discouraged or not to despair. He tells us how to be discouraged, how to despair, how to be sad before the Lord and do it well. And so the psalmist's honesty encourages the brokenhearted among us to set aside our stiff upper lip and to make genuine appeal to our Savior who loves us and cares for us. And so for those who are grieving, those who are suffering, the psalmist gives to us the language of lament. These laments are not only permission to share our complaints with God, but to help us understand how to complain before God when we're overwhelmed with the problems in life. These are real expressions of pain from people exercising real faith in a living God. God doesn't expect us to remain silent in our suffering. Come to Him. Pour out your soul to Him. Remember His loving care and His provision in the past and trust Him for the future. And so these laments, I think, are an incredible gift to us, to help us give expression to what's in our souls when sometimes we can't find the words. The third aspect of a biblically spiritual person is thanksgiving. And of course, there are many psalms of thanks and gratitude, especially in times of God's great deliverance. We thank Him as we would thank a father who gives us gifts. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 108, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And of course, Psalm 100, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. The spiritually growing and maturing person is one who has thanks on his lips for the abounding grace and kindness and goodness of God every day. This is a person who realizes that he has nothing, that he has not been given by God as gift out of God's unmerited favor and kindness. This is a person who lives in an attitude of gratitude and contentment. We understand God to be a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God, and he never ceases to bring glory to himself through his faithful answers to all of our petitions, and often above and beyond more than we could ask or imagine. And this is all cause for thanks, and the biblically spiritual person never ceases in giving it. Give thanks. Let thanks always be on your lips. The fourth aspect of a biblical spiritual person is change. The biblically spiritual person is a person who is maturing in their spiritual faith and love for God, and that means they are changed and changing. Now, there are at least seven penitential psalms that help us to change our hearts. And I think this is a great way to look at these penitential psalms in regard to our need to change. We are all sinners. We all sin. We sin every single day in our thoughts, in our words and deeds, in our attitudes and actions, in our senses and emotions. We commit sins of commission and omission. We commit sins that are known and unknown. We have those secret sins and the public sins. And repentance and change must be a constant daily part of our lives. Or we will become cold. We'll become hard-hearted. We'll become bitter. We'll become godless. Things go wrong when we wander from God. And godly sorrow leads us to repentance and change. David, a man after God's own heart, he teaches us again and again how to repent well, how to be brokenhearted over our sin, how to change our hearts before God. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In Psalm 38, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. And of course, we can't omit the most well-known of all the penitential psalms, one that I hope is well-known to you, Psalm 51. The song that David wrote as he repented of his great sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, what a gift these psalms are as they help us develop a deeper self-awareness of our own sin and our own guilt before God, as they open up in us a deeper understanding of the truth about ourselves. Now, we don't like to talk about sin or the need for change, and so these Psalms help us. We need the words to give expression to what we have a hard time saying. I have urged before, and I will again, that you would mark these Psalms in your Bible and cross-reference them. I've got them asterisked, and then I have the other six penitential Psalms listed right there in the margin. So I can find Psalm 6 and Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 and 102 and 130 and 143. And if you need to be reminded of what they are, just Google it and you're good. Pray these Psalms until your heart grows soft toward your sin and soft towards those who have sinned against you. Pray yourself into this kind of changed heart. This is powerful medicine for the soul. And I cannot urge you enough to reflect on these Psalms and pray them and let God's Word wash over your soul and help you deepen your repentance beyond just saying you're sorry. These Psalms broaden our vocabulary. They are a rich gift for the cure of souls. You cannot be a biblically spiritual person without them. The fifth aspect of a biblically spiritual person is morality. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The whole book of Psalms begins with setting before us two men, two lifestyles, two destinies, but only one of them leads to a blessed life, to a life that is biblically spiritual. Now, there are a number of Psalms that point us to the law of the Lord. Two in particular stand out. I'm sure you know them, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. These two great hymns that celebrate the wonders of God's law, the wisdom of God revealed and given to us as a gift. By His Word, our lives are blessed and guided and delivered from folly and from the curse. And these Psalms stir us up to aspire to love God's Word, to love God's law, and to desire to obey His Word more fully. In Psalm 119, a remarkable psalm, you know to be the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, again and again, praising God for this gift. I sometimes have urged people to go through and find all the different ways in which He refers to the law of God, the statutes and the testimonies and the Word and the rules, and there's about six more. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with their whole heart. God has revealed Himself to us, and in His law He makes known to us His perfect will. And this is cause for worship and for celebration. And so the biblically spiritual person doesn't live contrary to God's revealed will. A biblically spiritual person is not a hypocrite. He lives with a sharpened God consciousness, living by God, living for God, living to the glory of God. And he uses the law to guide and inform his decisions and his choices. He is one after God's own heart and following God through his word. A sixth aspect of the biblically spiritual person is memory. Spiritual amnesia is deadly. Spiritual Alzheimer's is a tragedy that leads to a shallow life disconnected from God and from his great deeds and his great works. If you think, really, the entire Old Testament is about remembering. About remembering God. About recalling to mind who he is and all that he has done. And renewing that covenant again and again. Remember how many times did God command the children of Israel to pile up memorial stones for the sake of remembering and for the sake of retelling God's faithfulness to the next generation. We must never forget God's hesed, God's steadfast love, God's covenant kindness, his unmerited mercy shown to us again and again and again. And so many of the Psalms put this recalling or this remembering into song. Psalm 40, 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Psalm 45, 17. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Psalm 78. We'll be hearing more about this later this year. But a great remembering. We will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Write down and remember and pile up memorial stones in your own home. Hang them on the walls. Put them on the shelves. Gather them up as you go through life and you have these particular moments that need to be marked and need to be remembered. Remembering what God has done and how he has acted. Keep a journal. I've commended this to you before. How else are you going to remember if you don't write down the steadfast love of the Lord? Capture the grace sightings. The times when heaven broke in, when you saw the hand of God manifested in your life, or in your home, in your marriage, in your kids. We are such a forgetful people. But spiritual people need to be a people of memory. Our hope in the future promises of God are watered by the past goodness and faithfulness of God. I've shared before that I'm keeping a journal in my computer. I just noticed today I'm up to 129 pages. It's a journal, a chronicle of my life and God's grace through the years. Now, granted, the early years are a little thinner, a little more sparse, but I've been finding more and more words as I go. And the entries are getting longer and longer. But at the top of page one is Psalm 77, the words of Asaph. And Asaph writes, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And then at the end of this document, I have some additional entries that are I suspect partly written for posterity, for any sons who read this journal and start to scratch their head by why I included some of the minutia detail that I've included in it. But I've said the detail of God's favors keeps us from being just sort of general, you know, 30,000 feet, God bless us, and amen and thanks. The detail helps me recall the moment and savor it. I urge you to reach backward into the providence of God in your lives and drink out of it again the sweetness of His presence, of His grace, of His steadfast love. And let me tell you something else. Those of you who like to read history, or those of you who like to watch the History Channel, or those of you who take great interest in that sort of thing, but you enjoy reading history, well, I can tell you this. I enjoy it as well, and I have read it, and I have several more unread ones stacked up in my office. There is no more pleasant history to be read in all the histories of the world than the history of our own lives when we sit down and we see who God has been to us and what He has done for us. When we see those manifestations, those outbreakings of His mercy, when we see the faithfulness and the love that there has been in all the circumstances that we have passed through. I can tell you this, if your hearts don't melt before you've made it halfway through that history, your hearts are hard. Write your history and read it. And let that be cause for worship and praise and gratitude and thanksgiving and change and trust. This seventh aspect of a biblically spiritual person, trust. Truly spiritual person learns not to trust in himself or in this world or in this life or in all the changing fortunes and circumstances. The truly spiritual life trusts in one greater than himself. And so the true mark of a spiritual person is faith and trust for God. Their hope is in God. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In Psalm 9, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In Psalm 13, 5 and 6, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? Biblically spiritual person has much to gain in trusting God. Peace and joy, security and love, a flourishing in His presence and under His unfailing love. God will never abandon you. He will never leave or forsake you. He will defend you, protect you, and be your fortress and refuge in time of trouble. In God you can trust. How would you describe your life? How would you describe your spiritual life? What do you desire for it? Will you pray and sing to grow these seven habits of biblically spiritual men and women? And I conclude our study of Psalms with three texts from three openings of my favorite, Psalm 42, 63, and 84, 21 chapters apart. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God, for my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we have reflected on so much in this great book of Psalms. And I can only ask now that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would apply this to our hearts and cause it to be for us biblically and spiritually fruitful. And that because of it, we might go forth to bear fruit for your glory, 30, 60, or 100-fold. In the name of Jesus, amen.